verse 17. You probably remember a little about what I told you last week, how there were among the Hebrew youths that were not taken into servitude, but were taken for the glorification of the king. Among these, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, or as they were known at that time, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. These men were chosen and given an exalted place to serve the king. And they were to be trained for 3 years. Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat and wine, and he requested of the eunuch in charge of bringing up these men that he would be permitted to eat pulse. And what did I say pulse was? Does some brother remember? What? Vegetables. Pulse is anything that grew out of the ground. So it wasn't like we think just a mush of some kind, but it could have been vegetables and any kind of breads. And they requested that they could eat that so that they would not be defiled. So they had vegetables and water for their diet for these 3 years. And now verse 17. Now as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And at the end of the days which the king appointed for bringing them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding concerning which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Now, let us speak to God a moment in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the continued study of your work in the lives of these four young men and in the lives of one and others greater than these young men as to man's station in life. We pray, our Father, that we shall learn as they learned, as in a foreign kingdom, under the supervision of heathen men, they learned and progressed, they prospered. We pray, Father, that even in our environment and with what conditions exist, that this shall be our experience as well. So teach us the lessons contained in this portion about these young men. And we thank you for the blessings of the day. Our Father, we would not take for granted the good things that come. We would not be like that fool that thought that he could store the material things of life in a great barn and take his ease and eat and drink and be merry for length of days. Our Father, we are aware that our times are in thy hand. You are the God in whose hand is our breath and all our ways. And therefore, we cry to thee. You are he who prolongs the days of your people. So for thy glory, prolong them. And Father, for thy glory, shorten them as well. You know the sins, forgive and cleanse. We have promised, been promised in thy word that you would do this if we confess them. We do. And prepare hearts and lips and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Do you remember I told you that perhaps Daniel and his companions were in their early teens, in their teens to their late teens, and they have now been trained for 3 years. And so if they were 14, they're 17, and perhaps they're around 20 years of age, and they've received all the education that Babylon can give them. But what it means is this, that they have the world's degrees and education, but at the same time, God is behind it, and they're able to interpret the things of the world, and it's so good to know about the things of the world. They have the things of the world, but they're able to interpret them with the eye of God, because this is something the world is not able to instruct us in, except in the way that they think about dreams and the future and omens and things of that nature. But it says concerning Daniel and his companions, and all the learning and wisdom and skill God gave them, and in understanding visions and dreams. Now there are charlatans in the world who will tell you that they can understand visions and dreams, but in reality, they are not able to understand the dreams and the visions God gives, except, perhaps I should retract that statement. Do you remember when Haman was seeking to destroy Mordecai, and he told of the turn of events that happened in his life? He was not able to figure them out. But his friends and companions said, do you not understand that God is exalting Mordecai and is going to bring you down? And so in one sense, they have some understanding. But in the fullest sense of understanding, you have to get this gift from God. And Daniel and his companions had this gift from God. So, if anything were asked about nature or about science, then they had learned their lessons well. And they were able to speak in the way that Solomon had spoken, not to the great degree, but in the way that Solomon, who had spoken of trees and of four-footed beasts and birds and creeping things and fishes, he could speak about all of these things of the earth. They were able to speak that way, but they were able also, especially Daniel, to interpret dreams and visions. Now, this is most important, because if you are with a monarch that is not so greatly concerned about birds and bees and fishes, and you know all about them, you're not going to be called upon. But if you have a monarch that has dreams and visions, and he desires to know the interpretation of those things, and you excel in that area, then you're going to be most valuable to the king. But to their credit, let's say that they had been to the school of Babylon, and when they graduated, they were 10 times better than all their students. So do not believe that if you are competing with students of the world, that they have to be better than you do. You can be as good as they are, as good as they are in their own area, but superior when it comes to an area into which only the children of God can delve, into the things of the Spirit that God has revealed in His Word. But more than that, at this time, and it was necessary that they be able not only to understand the interpretation of dreams and of visions, but they needed a supernatural ability to interpret dreams that the man would not even tell them about. So take these few lessons to heart, and having told you that, understand that starting at about, say, 14 or 17 years of age, Daniel continues until 538, we are told here. What year did I say he was taken captive? Does any brother remember? About 605. So, from 605 to 538 is 67 years, and if they were 10 or 20 years old, that is 87, so in their 80s. All this length of time, from his teens until in his 80s, Daniel was faithful to God, and Daniel was of use to his own people and to the nation which he served. Keep that in mind. All right, now, look at chapter 2. I'll just take this as we are able, as we go along. And it says, and in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, it says here that in the third year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar came and took them captive. I explained it to you last week. Just remember that Nebuchadnezzar is joint king with his father, Nabopolassar, and then when his father dies, his actual reign as king begins. So there is a year difference. That's the best explanation that I can give. So 2 years and one make 3 years. So what happens is this. In verse 1 of chapter 2, they had barely graduated from the school in Babylon before a crisis arises in the mind of Nebuchadnezzar. What happens is this, and I'm going to read you some of the portions and tell you about others. Nebuchadnezzar has had a dream, and he's not like that Pharaoh in Egypt, not like the butler and the baker in Egypt who have dreams and they can remember them, but it's as you and I. At times we've had dreams and we try to remember those dreams and we can't. We remember, I was scared to death in that dream, or I was so happy in that dream. And perhaps you at times have wakened from a dream and you've tried to go back to sleep and take up just where that dream left off. At times you can, and at times you can't. But what happened here was that Nebuchadnezzar had this remarkable dream, and it so impressed him that he could not get it out of his thoughts. What was that dream? I cannot recall it. So, this is what his magicians and enchanters are for, and he calls them in, and he asks them for two things. He asks them for an interpretation of the dream, and they say, fine, we'll give you that interpretation. Just tell us the dream. He said, oh no. He said, I want you to tell me the dream as well. All right. Look at verse 6. He says, if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of the gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. And they keep pleading with the king, trying to reason with him. Look at verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter, for as much as no king, lord, or ruler hath asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is no other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not the flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth, and the wise men were to be slain, and they saw Daniel and his companions to be slain. You see the various experiences in the life of this young man? First of all, he is in his own native land, and the enemy comes and conquers his king and takes him away captive. That is the downside. But then he discovers that he's not to be put to death or in slavery, but he is to be given an education in Babylon. He is to be highly exalted and permitted to stand in the presence of the king, so that's the upside. But now, no sooner does he graduate, and the king is pleased with his accomplishments and the answers that he gives, he finds that this king is so fickle that he is now sending out the attendant to put him and all the other magicians to death. So these are the experiences. Down, up, down. But when this happens, look at verse 14. Then Daniel returned answer with counsel and prudence to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, wherefore is the decree so urgent from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. You see, the ones that had been called in were not the ones that had just graduated, but the ones that were supposed to know, the ones that had experience and had been before the king in the past. They were brought in. And the king figured, well, since the oldest, most mature magicians and enchanters cannot give the solution, then none can. None of you are worthy. You're all going to be put to death. But Daniel had not been told about it. And so when the messenger comes to round him up with his companions to put him to death, look at verse 16. And Daniel went in. He's requested an audience with the king. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would appoint him a time and he would show the king the interpretation. Now, think of what this man has done. There is a parallel in the Old Testament. Do you remember in 1 Kings 19 when there had been no rain for years and Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up. There is the abundance of rain, the sound of the abundance of rain. And when he told Ahab that, and Ahab went on his way, that is when Elijah went and started praying unto God, praying to God on the top of the mountain. And he sent his servant, and he said, go tell me, do you see any clouds? And the servant went. He went again and again. He went 7 times after the first time. And finally, when he came back, Elijah said, do you see any clouds? He said, I see a cloud as small as a man's hand. Elijah said, God is going to answer my prayer. But think now. Think of how Daniel has risked his life in this sense, that he may have been ridiculed and tortured in a special way. If he pretended to be able to give the dream and the interpretation thereof and were not able, but Daniel does not have the interpretation. Now, that is double faith. Here is faith that God has enabled me, if I'm told a dream, to interpret the dream. But double faith is that God will reveal to me this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has had and has not told. And so he has faith more than Elijah. Elijah is praying to God for rain, and Daniel is praying to God not only that he will take the powers that he has inherently, but he will tell him the dream. He is certain that God will give him the dream and then give him the interpretation. But now notice, look at verse 17. This is what is so fascinating. Having told the king's messenger, that he would give him the interpretation, it says, then Daniel went to his house and made this thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his companions should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I want us to take this to heart because it's most precious. The announcement comes to Daniel, and Daniel could have done it on his own. But he has 3 special friends, and when he hears the matter, he goes and shares with them the decree that's gone forth from the king. He tells them what he has promised to the messenger of the king. And he says, now join me in prayer, and we will cry unto God for mercies from heaven. And so they start praying. Isn't that remarkable? How much prayer, faith, do we have like unto this? I'm thinking, and alas, it may be sad, and it may be wrong, but when things burden me and when problems come up, I carry them into the presence of God. And perhaps if it meant my life and your life, I would say, you've got to come and pray with me. but most of the time I carry my burden to the Lord and your burdens as well, and I pray unto God alone. But if the time ever comes when the burden is so great, then call me, and if the burden becomes so great, perhaps I shall call you. And as Daniel with his companions, they prayed not individually, but they prayed collectively, as it says in Matthew 18, where two or three are gathered together. Here are people agreeing on things. And I could reason with Daniel, oh God, you have brought me this far. You have placed me in the presence of the king. You know the influence I could be over him. But Lord, if I'm to be put to death, what good will this be? I'm a young man. My life is before me. Oh God, I've taken a stand and risked my life by refusing to be defiled with the king's dainties and his wine. And now, Lord, my life is at risk again. I want you to send down your mercies and tell me the king's dream. And I want you to save my life and the life of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then they, in turn, would pray to God. And so here is a prayer meeting that consists of four men, and they cry unto God. And then, this is what happens. Look at verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a vision of the night. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream in the night, and this dream came from God, but God did not give him even the remembrance of the dream. At night, God also gave Daniel a dream vision. And what is so remarkable is that the dream that was in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, God puts in Daniel's mind. And as this dream of Nebuchadnezzar is in Daniel's mind, God gives him the interpretation of that dream. And then when it happens in verse 19, Daniel received the answer, and verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." All right. If things like this happen and we are so burdened, we say, "Oh God, we must have blessing at the meeting here in Goldsboro. We know our shortcomings, we know our failures, but we are praying a prayer of mercy. We are not praying for what we deserve, our God, but we are praying for mercy. And, oh God, you know that the interpretation I would give to Nebuchadnezzar would be the correct dream. So, God, show us mercy and save our lives and let us give the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar." And we could say, "Oh God, bring souls to us, those to whom we speak and invite, let them come, because you know that we're going to give the sincere milk of the word. We only want to exalt Christ. We only want to present the true gospel. We only want you to be worshipped in spirit and truth, as you have sought such worshipers. Oh God, would you bestow those blessings upon us?" And so if you will not call me and say, "Pray with me," then let us all in our own closets pray this prayer to God, because God is he who answers prayers. And then, when that happens, it says, "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And then look at verse 20 again. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons, and he removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that have understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast now made known unto me what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Therefore, do you see? whenever you pray to God, never leave off the thanksgiving. And would you learn to pray from the prayer of Daniel, how to thank God, how to praise God, the attitude of heart, the extolling of the attributes of God in your prayer. Look at the prayers in the Bible, and as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, and the Lord taught them to pray. If you say, Lord, teach me to pray, God says, look over the prayers that I've taught my other followers to pray in times of old. And that is the way that we learn to pray. And there is abundance of thanksgiving. Daniel is aware that all the secrets are contained in the heart of God. Now, I want you to see two things. Look carefully at verse 22. It says that God revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. It says, he revealeth the deep and secret things. And I'm going to quote to you a verse for the sake of time. No, I'm going to let you see it to put these two verses together. Turn to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. God does two things. He both conceals and he reveals. In Proverbs 25, verse 2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Notice, the things that are in the Bible are not contradictions. They are not a maze. They are not ignorant placements here and there with no arrangement, but the things that are in the Bible are the way God wants them. And it says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And why does God conceal it? It says, so he can challenge men to search out the answer to the secret things, the concealed things that God has put in the Bible. Do you understand? So the same God, remember that now, remember Proverbs 25. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 22. The same God whose glory is to conceal a matter, his God is to reveal a matter. God put this matter into the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, put it in a dream, and it was there concealed. And so the way that I mostly search out a matter is by looking at everything that God has told me in the scriptures. But at the same time, that is not enough. There are some things that God has not put in the scriptures, and we have to cry to him in prayer to give us an insight, to assist us, and then we are able to understand some of the things that are in the scripture by other things that are in the scriptures, but at the same time, the intuitive ability to compare scripture with scripture and come to a conclusion. It does not automatically follow that if we have all the scriptures on a subject that we shall look at them and know the answer. But looking at these things, then the Spirit of God will guide us into all truth and we will come to a solution. So will you remember this? The next time you are studying the Bible and you say, this is so difficult, why is it this way? It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. It's concealed, it's put there in the way that it is to challenge you to search it out. And it says, the glory of kings is to search out a matter. And so here are Daniel and his companions, and they're like kings in searching out a matter. God has already given them the gift, the ability to interpret visions and dreams, but God has not given them that supernatural ability to look at a man and read his mind. And I said this about angels this morning. No, angels are not supernatural beings that can look into a man's heart and know what's there. But they have this ability. The way that he is behaving, the way perhaps his lips are moving, they know what is on a man's heart. The same way that when Nehemiah stood before the king said, "Why, this is nothing but sadness of heart." Nehemiah hadn't told him, but he was able to look at the behavior of Nehemiah and tell that. And in like manner, angels to a far greater degree are able to know what is in a man's heart, the behavior that is before his eyes, even without saying anything, or with the words he says. These watchers, as they are called in Scripture, they are able to demand of God judgment when the time of judgment comes. All right. God conceals, but if you search and pray, God will reveal. And when that happens, it is your glory. You understand that one of the glorious privileges of Christians is to search out the secret things that God has placed in His Word. And when that is so, it is your glory. The glory is to know the interpretation of the Scripture. And when you do get the interpretation, then thank God as Daniel did. Because God is He who revealeth the deep and secret things. He knows the darkness. He knows the light. All right. When this has happened, having thanked God, then in verse 24, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation." That is so excellent. There are times that we are called upon to answer portions of the Bible, and usually, if I do not know the answer for certain, I will tell you what I do know for certain, and will ask you to give me time. But then, when I go and search the Scriptures, and I am certain that I have the answer, then I will say, "Come, ask me anything you want." And that is what has happened in times past. I've had young men and older ones as well to come and prove me with questions. And after I've studied a subject, there is a great joy knowing that you have searched it, that you know it, that you have questioned your own self in a way that even those that you're teaching will not be able to question you. And you can go with assurance that whatever they ask you, then God has enabled you to answer. Now think of this. Think of the certainty that's in Daniel's heart in verse 24 when he says to the man that was sent to destroy him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Call me. Tell me. Tell the king that I am ready to go and give him the interpretation." What joy to know that when you go before the king, you can tell the king his dream, no doubt about it. And not only tell him his dream, but then tell him the God-given interpretation of it. And let me show you the graciousness of Daniel and the ingratitude of man. Here are all of these other wise men, the enchanters, the magicians of Babylon. And Daniel says, "Do not destroy them. I want you to preserve their lives." A selfish man could say, "Why, if all of these older wise men and magicians were destroyed, why, I would be exalted higher. Think of me in my youth, and all of these men are out of the way." But Daniel, in his magnanimousness, asks for the lives being spared of these wise men as well. Later on, we're going to see this in time in the will of God, that the wise men hate Daniel, and they want to put him to death. But you will find that Daniel, though they hate him, though they are jealous of him, he is not jealous, and he is quite prepared to save their lives. All right. He's called in before the king. Look at verse 25. "Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the children of the captivity of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen, and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered before the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded can neither wise men, enchanters, magicians, nor soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets, and he hath made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Notice that the same thing that the evil magician said, David said. They had said, nobody on earth, nobody but the gods can do what you are requiring us to do. And that's exactly what Daniel says. He says, no person on earth can do what you're requiring, but there is a God in heaven. Let us remember that we are not dependent upon men, the finest of men, but there is, to come to our aid, the God of heaven. When all the problems and their difficulties arise, the God of heaven is he who revealeth us. And that's what Paul is praying in Ephesians, that the eyes of the understanding of our heart may be opened, that we may know. Paul prayed for wisdom for the church at Ephesus, and now Daniel is praying wisdom for himself and for his companions. And he is saying, the wisdom that we have, it has been given to us by God. Look at verse 29. He says, As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came unto thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets hath made known to thee what shall come to pass. Here is a remarkable thing. Do you believe that God is only interested in those that are his children, or is he interested in the thoughts and desires of heathen kings as well? You say, well, to ask the question is to answer it. It says, you wanted to know what was going to take place in the future. Verse 29, thoughts came unto thee, thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And so Nebuchadnezzar is lying upon his bed. Remember, he's just been reigning a short while, and he wants to know how long he's going to reign, whether he will have children that reign, how shall his kingdom develop, and he's thinking these things. Isn't this remarkable? He's not praying to the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, but he is thinking these thoughts, and God in his goodness says, I'm going to answer those thoughts for you. How remarkable. Be careful the way that you say, God isn't interested in the lost. God doesn't answer their prayer. You'll find that God works in the hearts and in the minds of evil kings and heathen kings, as God works in the hearts and minds of good kings and Christian rulers. Never forget that. So, let us pray for all that are in authority, the kings and all that are in high place. Why? Because it may be that Saddam Hussein wants to know, and God may give that wicked man a dream as to what's going to happen in the future. It may be that Gorbachev and also the other men that are in authority, they want to know, and God in his goodness can send them answers as well. But remember that when God sends these heathen kings dreams, we are the ones that are needed to give the interpretation. Now, I'm just going to stop there because time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the God that you are. We are aware that you have not revealed to us in a supernatural way, to the same degree that you revealed to Daniel and his companions, but we are glad for all the things that you've revealed to us, the precious things that you've shown us from your word. And you have shown us, Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the Savior of sinners. You've shown us from the things that the Spirit revealed to the apostles in the inspired word, things that many prophets and righteous men desired to know, and they knew it not. So, Father, let us know all that you revealed to us in your word, and let it be interpreted by thy Spirit. And then if other information is needed, you can show us that as well. We thank you for these young men, these examples of standing for what is right, for being determined not to be defiled, even in a heathen world. And now we are thankful, our Father, that they have given us examples as to how to pray individually and collectively in faith. So let us learn from the examples of these of whom we've read tonight. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.